if you quit being part of this church, would anything be missing other than your presence? This morning, we're in Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8. What I want to talk to you about this morning is your responsibility in the local church. Your responsibility in the local church. Aren't you thankful to God that He doesn't leave that up to our opinions? He just tells us exactly what He expects of us, exactly the way that He has commanded for His church to function and His church to operate. And let me tell you, when the Lord's church functions and operates the right way, the proper way, the way that honors God, people come to know Jesus in saving faith. God is honored in His church. God is honored in this community, and the light of the church shines bright in a dark world. We want to be a church, individual members of this church, who recognize our God-given, God-ordained responsibilities in the church, and then beyond just recognizing those responsibilities, we want to fulfill those responsibilities. We want to fulfill those responsibilities. You remember in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, the Apostle Paul has concluded his theological treatise of the first 11 chapters in the book. And he concluded that treatise with a psalm of praise. The theological term for that is a doxology, a word of glory, a word of praise. And he praised God for His sovereignty. He praised God because no man has been God's counselor. No man has given to God that God should repay him. And God is celebrated because He is above all. In fact, the Apostle Paul celebrates the fact that from God are all things. Through God are all things, and to God are all things. So what does Paul say in response to those great truths? The truths of the doctrines of salvation, how God saved sinners, called them out of death and into life, gave them His Holy Spirit. What does Paul say? He says, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, offer yourselves as living sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that through discernment, that by discerning you may test and prove what the will of God is, what is good and perfect and acceptable. In other words, because of all the grace that you've received from God, you owe Him your life. You owe Him everything about you. And so in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, your mind has to no longer think like people of this world. You can't think like people of this present evil age, is the way Paul would have said it, the way Jesus would have said it. Rather than thinking like this present evil age, our mind is transformed. Our mind is renewed day by day as we look into the Scriptures, as we look into the mirror of God's perfect Word, and He shows us our flaws and He shows us His perfection. And we come into conformity, not with the world, but with the Word. And we come into conformity with the Word, we are able to test and prove and discern, to come to understand what God's will is in every little aspect, every little decision in our lives. That's what we want, a mind that thinks in the way that pleases God, so that every decision we make pleases God. Now, those are general overarching principles that govern all of life. So now what Paul is going to do is he is going to take those principles on a macro level and he's going to apply them on a micro level. He's going to apply them to the church, a life that is pleasing to God within the church. And God expects for His people to live their life within the body. Within the church, when you are saved, you are grafted in, Paul said. You are grafted in to the people of God. You are grafted in to His church. You have a role and responsibility as part of God's people. So what is your responsibility in the local church? Let's summarize the entirety of the message in this sentence. Many of you will write this down in your notes. Good for you. You can take a picture with your phone just as well. Write this down with me to summarize the entirety of the sermon. As a member of the body of Christ, you must think of yourself with humility, understand your role rightly, and exercise your gifting properly. As a member of the body of Christ, you must think of yourself with humility, understand your role rightly, and exercise your gifting properly. Each of those three parts, each of those three imperatives, those three commands, we'll look at here in just a moment as the text unfolds. In verse 3, what you see is Paul give you a command. In verse 4 through 5, Paul's going to give you an illustration. And then in verse 6 through 8, Paul's going to give you an instruction. So he gives you a command. He gives you an illustration. That is a picture. He helps us to understand in our mind what he's talking about. A command, an illustration, and then he gives us an instruction. So what you're to do, why you're to do it, and how you do that. A command, an illustration, and an instruction. Three principles, three insights for you to see from this passage, and it'll tell you what your responsibility is in the local church. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." When Paul makes the remark, "For by the grace given to me, I say to you," what is Paul meaning by that phrase, "by the grace given to me"? I'll give away the goat here. The passage has two things in mind. In the context, Paul has two things in mind when he appeals to the grace of God that has been given to him. In this passage, the grace of God doled out, the grace of God measured out, is a reference to spiritual gifting. It is a reference to God's spiritual calling on your life, the way in which he has gifted you to serve him in the local church, in this world, as his light. And so when Paul says, "I appeal to you by the grace given to me, I say to you," he's appealing to his authority. What is it that God called Paul to by his grace? God called Paul to be an apostle, a capital A apostle. I don't take too kindly, too fondly to modern peoples calling themselves apostles. There are no living apostles. Chances are, if you hear somebody today call themselves an apostle, they're not an apostle, they're an imposter, they're a fraud. An apostle is someone who is an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. More than that, not only have they been an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, meaning they've seen Jesus face to face. Not only that, because there were many, more than 500 people at one time Jesus appeared to before he ascended into heaven. It's not just that you've seen Jesus face to face post-resurrection. It's that Jesus himself looked you in the eye and said, "You will be my messenger." The Lord did that to Paul. The Lord did that to Paul on the road to Damascus. He appeared to Paul after he'd been raised up from the dead, and he told Paul that he would be his messenger, his apostle to the Gentiles. That's what apostolos means. It means messenger. So he's an emissary. He has been given authority to pen scripture. That's what it means to be an apostle. So when Paul says, "By the grace given to me, I say to you," he is saying, in effect, as a commissioned messenger of the Lord Jesus himself, "I'm saying these things to you." What is Paul doing? Paul is appealing to authority. But when Paul talks about the grace given to him in this passage, he's not only talking about spiritual gifting, he's also just plain talking about humility. He's just plain talking about grace, unmerited favor of God. Paul appeals to his authority, and he also appeals to humility. He's saying this, "Brothers, I'm no better than you. He says, I'm authorized to write scripture. I'm authorized to command you and say, thus says the Lord. But I'm no better than you. Listen to how Paul describes himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 through 10. Paul says of himself, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That ought to be your life verse. That ought to be my life verse. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul is appealing to his authority as an apostle. He's also appealing to the fact that he's not better than anybody else. Paul's not elevating himself to a position higher than anybody else in the church. He's going to tell them in just a moment, don't let any one of you in the church think more highly of himself than he ought to. Think humbly of yourself. Think of yourself with humility. So Paul appeals to his authority and also to his humility. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, to everyone among you. That doesn't take a whole lot of exegesis. It's talking about every single member of the church. How do you join the church? Be careful how you answer that, because you may be incorrect. We think of joining a church as walking down an aisle and saying, I want to become a member of Hillcrest Baptist Church. And truly, that is the way in which you request membership in the local church. But you know how you became part of the church? You became part of the church when you pledged your faith in Jesus by the faithful act of believer's baptism. You were born again by grace through faith. You appealed to the Lord through your faithful baptism, and you became part of his church. Now, what should you do? You better believe you should join yourself to a local church. You should join yourself to the local expression of the church of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what you do. You walk forward and you say, I am here, I am a believer in Jesus, I have been baptized, and I want to be a covenant member of this local church. What you're saying is, I am committing myself to serve here, to use my spiritual gifting that God gave me when he saved me, to use that gifting here in this local expression of the church of the Lord Jesus. That's what you're saying when you say, I'm joining the local church. But you joined the church the day that you were born again. You are part of the church. And so what's the first thing that Paul says to us? He says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You notice how Paul, he begins his command by issuing a prohibitive imperative. He issues a command by acknowledging the negative. I tell everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to. Yeah, I thought about something as I read that this week and studied it. Why does Paul have to begin his command with a negative? He said, Paul, be positive. But Paul begins it with a negative. Why does he have to begin with a negative? Don't think of yourself more highly. I think I know exactly why he begins it with a negative. You want to know the natural progression of self-perception? The natural progression of self-perception is toward arrogance. It is not towards humility. You don't arrive at humility passively. Meaning, you don't just arrive at humility, wake up one day and think, oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm nothing before you. You don't just arrive there on accident. That's not a passive action that just happens to you. The natural trajectory of human perception is toward arrogance. So Paul says, as you are floating up, just go ahead and bring yourself down for a moment. Let's not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to, but here's the positive. But, on the contrary, he uses the strongest adversative particle. He says, but, to think how? To think with sober, with clear, rational judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. How do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. I've got two main ways that that seemingly manifests itself in the local church. You could think of specific examples of these expressions, but I'm just going to go ahead and populate your imagination with these two main expressions of arrogance in the local church. First is this: when you make yourself a constant priority. When you make yourself a constant priority. If you come to church and what you're thinking is, how does this make me feel? Do I enjoy the atmosphere in this room? Do I enjoy the temperature? Do I enjoy the chair? Do I enjoy the pew? Do I enjoy the carpet? Do I enjoy the sermon? Did I think the sermon was too long? What is that? That is making self a constant priority. It's all about me. It's all about what I'm receiving here. It's all about how I am perceiving everything that's going on. It's about me. And that has plagued American Christianity, because we have brought our consumerism into the church. And we think that the customer is always right. Friend, you're not a customer. You are a covenant member of the local church. Not a customer. We don't go to the help desk and say, I want this, this, and this, and then we get our way. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. You may say, well, I didn't like the worship music today. That's okay. We weren't worshiping you. We were worshiping Jesus. But when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, guess what? We make ourselves a constant priority. People make themselves a constant priority in their own home. They make themselves a constant priority at their job and in the local church. It ought not be so, brothers. It ought not be so. By the mercies of God, Paul says, I appeal to you. By the mercies of God. Meaning God restrained his hand of destruction. And now you're free. It's not about what we deserve. If I got what I deserve, I've said it to you a million times. If I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. I don't want to make myself a priority. At that point, I'm Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one we worship. Does it matter to Jesus? What does Jesus think about this? How is the Lord perceiving our song? How is the Lord perceiving my heart? How is the Lord receiving my worship? Is it a sweet sound in his ear? Is my sacrifice of worship a sweet smell in his nostrils? Is God pleased with me? And then I realized, yes, God is pleased with me, not because of what I did, but because of what he did through Jesus. His blood covers me, and I'm right with God today. Praise God. That's the right attitude. That's making Jesus the priority, where he ought to be. But that's the first manifestation of an arrogant mindset, thinking too highly of oneself. The second manifestation, and there are not just two, it's not just limited. Our time is only limited. The second is seeing others with condescension. Seeing others with condescension. I think that's the second most often form of arrogance expressed in the local church. We look at people and say, well, if those were my kids, they wouldn't act like that. Really? You want to take them for a day? I'd be glad to get all the help I can get. Well, if that was my spouse, I wouldn't do that. If that was my home, if that was my Sunday school class, I wouldn't teach it like that. Really? We need more Sunday school teachers too. We do. Well, if I was running that ministry, glad to have you. Come on, help. We think too highly of ourselves when we look down our nose at other people. And we think about what they need to improve. And we think about what they need to fix. It's not about what they need to fix. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I know you got problems. I got problems too. I'm here. I'm ready to burst. That was my reaction when Seth asked how you feel when you're ready to come in the room. I said, ready to burst. Ready to burst. Filled up with the Word of God. And I'm ready for what God's Word's going to do to me. And I'm glad that you get to take part in that. I'm glad that you get to feed off of that too, but I'm here to say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I be a living sacrifice to you now? And how can I help my brothers and sisters be living sacrifices before you? We ought not be looking down our noses at each other. We ought to be seeking to help each other. We ought to be seeking to help each other. He says, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. There was a man in the New Testament who did not think this way. He did not think with sober judgment. Let me tell you, mamas, don't name your sons Diotrephes. Listen to this. 3 John, verse 9 through 10. The Apostle John writes, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, how would you like that to be written about you in the eternal Word of God? But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This guy was a troublemaker. And why was he a troublemaker? Because he thought he was all important. If he didn't like the things people were doing in the church, he said, get out, my way or the highway. Always putting himself first. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24, very humble, very short, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. He says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Each according to the measure of faith. In this passage, let me tell you, as I did just a moment ago, the measure of faith is a reference. It is a turn of phrase that Paul is using to refer to spiritual gifting. God has portioned out to each a measure of faith, an expression of his grace that you are meant to express back in the local church. He has doled out to you a measure of his grace. He didn't give you all of it. Not talking about the grace of salvation. We're talking about the grace of spiritual gifting. He didn't give all of the gifting to one person. He doled out a measure to each. To each person has a measure. So what does that tell me? That tells me that if you are born again, your faith is in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you, what has God done for you? God has doled out to you a portion of grace, a spiritual gift that is meant to be exercised in this church. And what does Paul say that you should do? Think soberly about that. Realize that. Just think rightly. Think clearly about it. Understand what your role is with humility. The first of three imperatives that I'm going to give you this morning about your responsibility in the local church. The first is this. Write this down with me. As a member of the body of Christ, you must think of yourself with humility. Think of yourself with humility. I could say sobriety, but that has some other connotations in our culture, doesn't it? Paul says, think with sober judgment. Meaning, don't be intoxicated with arrogance. Think rightly about yourself. Think with humility. Paul's essentially saying this. Know your role. Understand your place. Nobody is above another. But everybody has a portion of grace given to them which is meant to be used in the church. So know your place with humility. Don't think, I need to elevate myself to another position. I need to elevate myself to another spiritual gift. No, ask the question, God, how have you gifted me? What is my function in the church? I don't want to think of myself arrogantly. I don't want to put myself before other people. I want to think about myself rightly. I want to think about myself with humility. I want to understand my spiritual gifting, and I want to use that in the church. There are a number of ways that we can improperly view or improperly use our spiritual gifts in the church. I've come to four of them. We can view our spiritual gift first as something to boast in, boastful about it. You see, I'm the best Sunday school teacher this church has. That's boastful. That's prideful. That's thinking of oneself higher than the other. We have a tremendous amount of wonderful Sunday school teachers, each given a measure of the grace of God for that task. And if you haven't been given a measure of the grace of God to teach Sunday school, by all means, quit teaching Sunday school. Get somebody in there who is spiritually gifted. And friend, if you are spiritually gifted to teach, find a place to teach. Don't just wait to be asked. Come to a pastor and say, I have this gift. I need to express it. But don't be boastful about it. The second way we can abuse spiritual gifts or think wrongly about them is we can be abusive. We can be abusive. We can use spiritual gifts to manipulate people. We can use spiritual gifts to hold it over somebody's head and to get what we want. Not be so. Third way we can think wrongly about spiritual gifts is to think self-centered. To think self-centered thoughts. Now you're going to think that I'm talking about, well, my expression of this spiritual gift, it's all about me. And that is one way that self-centeredness manifests itself in the expression of spiritual gifts. The expression of this gift is all about me. It's about how you perceive me. It's about me. But there's also another way that self-centeredness is manifested in the expression of spiritual gifts. And it's this, that all of your spiritual gifts exist to benefit me. I am the center of purpose for why you're here. And that's just not the case. We are one member. You are an individual member of a whole body. It's not all about you. It's not all about me. It is about the church as a whole. It's about Jesus. So we could be boastful. We could be abusive. We could be self-centered. And then ultimately, and this is probably the number one problem in the way we perceive spiritual gifts, we can be neglectful. Neglectful. Because we can end up thinking that church is this. Church is what happens on Sunday mornings. Church is not an event, friends. Church is an organism. Church is a body. It is a group of people that function together as the hands and feet of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's not an event that you go to. Don't neglect your role in the local church. But let's continue to move here. Paul says, think soberly, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has given you a gift. Understand that gift rightly. Think humbly about yourself is the first thing that you should do. Now look at verse 4 through 5. He's going to give you an illustration to help us come to a conclusion about this. Verse 4 through 5. Paul says, for as in one body, what does he do right there? For as in... That is the beginning of an analogy. Paul is going to give you a picture here. For as in one body, we have many members. He uses the word soma. That is the word for a human body. For as in your human body. So you know your body better than anybody. You have limbs on your body. You have organs. You know your body. You are not just one part. You are one body with many parts. So Paul says, for as in one body we have many members, that is limbs and parts. We have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Easy to understand. They don't all have the same function. We have two ears and one mouth. Why? Y'all know the answer to that. So that we listen twice as much as we talk. We have two ears, we got one mouth, but you don't need more than that. But you better not have less than that. What do you say about a person who has only one eye that works? That person is impaired. What do you say about somebody who has one leg that works? That person is handicapped. We recognize that something is off about this. You're one body, but you have many different parts, and they all need to work together in tandem, in unison. Though many are, then he says, In one body, we have many members, continuing in verse 4, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, that is the church, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. He says, we are analogous to the human body, the church is, that is. He calls us the body of Christ. So in that sense, we are all one. We are united in the body of Christ, but we don't have the same functions. None of us necessarily have the same functions. Now, you may have two hands. That's necessary for a body, isn't it? You may have 10 fingers. That's necessary for a human body. It's necessary to have a heart and a mind. It's necessary to have eyes. It's necessary to have all these parts. But have you ever seen an eyeball function without the rest of the body? Though the eye is invaluable, you wouldn't sell your eye for $1 million. Don't care how sarcastic you are, you wouldn't do it. Not for $1 million. What is your sight worth to you? It's worth everything. It's worth my life. And yet without your brain, your eyes don't work. And yet without your hands and your feet, what does it matter how you perceive things? You can't do anything with it anyway. What a tragedy. What a handicap. We are one body, but we have many parts. This is where it gets really bad if we are abusive in our role. If we're abusive in our role, then we have a hand that doesn't function properly, a hand that harms the body. If we're neglectful in our role, then we have a foot that doesn't work, a foot that's always asleep. You just can't wake that thing up. You can't ever run at full speed. You can't ever jump. You can't ever do the work that you need to do because you just can't wake that foot up. That's what happens when we get abusive, when we get neglectful, when we get boastful, and we have ears thinking that they see everything. Then the body becomes dysfunctional. At that point, the body is diseased. And you have parts that are just neglectful, parts that just don't work. They don't work, but they sure do suck all the nutrients out of the church. You know what it's called in the body when you have a lump of tissue and that tissue leaches all the energy and all the nutrients out of the body, and yet it doesn't contribute anything positive back to the body? What is that called? That's called cancer. I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to write this down because I want you to think about it very carefully. If you quit being part of this church, would anything be missing other than your presence? Say it again. If you quit being part of this church, would anything be missing other than your presence? It's a sad reality that there are times when the church experiences addition by subtraction. There are times when there are people who contribute nothing positive to the body but malignancy. And when they leave, what are you missing? Malignancy. You're not missing health. You may miss the person on the roll, but you're not missing any positive contribution. What if you were missing from the church? And I'm asking this about myself. What if I were missing from this church? What would the church lack? If you were missing from this church, what would the church lack? You know, there are times through the years I've gotten word of a friend or someone that I've discipled for a number of years, and turns out the Lord is moving them to another church. The Lord is moving them to another location. And man, that hurts, doesn't it? Even if it's a good thing. You know that the Lord's called them, you know the Lord's moved them, but what does it feel like? It feels like a part of you is being taken away. It feels that's the way it feels, I'm sure, when you've experienced a pastor leaving your church before. You feel like, man, a part of me is gone. A part of the body is gone. And you're begging and pleading with the Lord, Lord, fill this part back up because our body is lacking. We're hurting. Friend, I pray that would be true about all of us. That if the Lord moved any one of us out of this body, that the rest of the body would hurt and mourn. You don't want people to be glad when you go. You want people to be sad when you go. You want people to hurt because you were contributing something life-giving. You were contributing something positive. You are a vital part of this body. How many of us would mourn, would lament, if we had a hand severed from us in a car accident? What would we say? I'll never be the same. Never be the same. There's a part of me gone. That's how valuable you are to this church. That is how valuable you are to this church. Brothers, we can't afford to be neglectful in our work in the church. You are valuable. You are vital. You are critical to the health of this church. We need you to serve. We need you to use the gifts God has given you to build up His church. Because without you, we are cancerous. Without you, we are handicapped. We can't afford for people to come to church as an event. We need you to be part of the church as a part of the body. So what does he say? So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. We're individually members of one another, meaning I'm not my own. I belong to you, but you're not your own either. You belong to me, and you belong to your neighbor. You belong to everybody in this church. You're not your own. You may be an individual, but you are not isolated. You may be unique, but you are not to fly solo. You are not alone. And friend, you may be vitally important, but none of us is self-sufficient. You tell me the person who says, I can stay home and go to church on the live stream, I'll tell you somebody who's misinformed about Scripture. Because you don't watch church. You are part of the church. You got to serve. Friend, if you're on the road, by all means, let the people who aren't driving tune into the live stream. But don't just stay home because it's convenient and treat Sunday as a second Saturday. And just stay home and say, I'll watch the live stream and that's going to count for me going to church. No, no, no. You don't go to church. You are the church. You are the church. You are vitally important, but you're not self-sufficient. None of us can survive on our own spiritually. God put us in a body, and we need each other. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. He says in verse 18 through 20 of that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, but as it is, God arranged the members, the limbs in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul wrote about the body of Christ in multiple of his letters because it was that important. We understand that we have a vital role to play, a unique role to play in this church. The second imperative that you need to write down from this passage is this. Write it down with me. Principle number two. As a member of the body of Christ, you must understand you are part of the church body with a unique role to fulfill. You are part of the body with a unique role to fill. So he says, in verse 6. He's given you a command. He's given you an illustration. Now, verses 6 through 8, he's going to give you an instruction. He's going to tell you how to use these spiritual gifts. He's going to give you a list of 7 spiritual gifts. Now, this list is not exhaustive. When you read this list, if you see that, man, what I'm gifted at, what I'm good at in the Lord, it's not on this list. That's not Paul saying, well, you're just not spiritually gifted. That's Paul being limited with the amount of words he can write. He's giving an exemplary list, not an exhaustive list, giving an example here. So look at verse 6 through 8. He says, having gifts that differ, they're different, according to the grace given to us. So God doles out a measure of grace to you and to you and to you. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. There is an implied imperative in the Greek text here. The implication of verse 6 through 8 is because God gave you a gift, use it. He didn't give you a gift just to sit on it and just to employ it, just to exercise it when the opportunity comes. He wants you to look for the opportunity. He wants you to create the opportunity. He says, let us use them. If prophecy, now what is prophecy? Let's clear something up real quick. What is prophecy? Prophecy is two things. One of two things, and then again, both of those things. Prophecy is foretelling. It is telling the future. It is prediction. It is prediction. Now, God gave the gift of prophecy to Paul, and God gave the gift of prophecy to Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter and James. Those men, those are apostles, those are prophets. They predict the future. John wrote a whole book about the future. It's called the Book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's talking about foretelling. In this context, I don't know that Paul is talking about foretelling because for our case, there are no living apostles. There is no need to foretell the future. God has told us everything that we need. And I'll back that up here in a second. So prophecy is not only foretelling, it is forthtelling. It is forthtelling. It's declaring truth that has already been revealed. That's what I do. In that sense, I have a prophetic gift. Only in the sense of forthtelling. Let me tell you, if I had the gift of foretelling, I'd be a multimillionaire. But I don't have that gift. It's just the gift of proclamation, the gift of forthtelling. Listen to what he says. He's going to give you some parameters, some guidelines for the expressions of these gifts. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, to our faith. That is a phrase that is a singular genitive construct. A singular. It does not say in proportion to our faith. It actually says in proportion to the faith. So when Paul says, if the gift you have is prophecy, then exercise it. How? In proportion. Another word for proportion is in accordance with. In accordance with the faith. What is Paul saying? If you're going to preach, you better preach according to the truth. You preach according to the faith. Listen to how Jude describes this. Jude verse 3. Let me find my passage here. It'll be on the board for us here in just a second too. He says, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. When Jude is talking about the faith delivered once for all to the saints, he is saying there's nothing to be added to it. It was delivered once for all time. The canon of Scripture is closed. And Paul now says in Romans 12, if you're going to exercise the gift of forthtelling, it better be in accordance with the faith that was handed down to us by Christ, the prophets, and the apostles. It better be according to truth. That's right. So even if a man has the gift of forthtelling, if he's not going to be truthful, he needs to be quiet. If you're going to preach, preach truth. Preach Scripture. Not opinion. If prophecy, in accordance or in proportion to the faith. If service in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Those three are quite formulaic, aren't they? One who serves, how does he serve? In his service. One who teaches, how does he serve? In his teaching. One who exhorts or commends or encourages, how does he encourage? In his encouraging. That sounds a little bit confusing to us. I don't think it would be confusing to Paul's original readers. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if your gift is service, how should you express your gift? Serve. That's what he's saying. If your gift is the gift of service, serve somebody. If your gift is teaching, teach somebody. If your gift is encouraging, go encourage somebody. Find somebody to lift up. But whatever you do, use your gift devotedly. Use your gift earnestly. Know your role in the church. Think of yourself rightly. And however God has gifted you, live in that little niche. I had a friend tell me one time, he said, know your swim lane. Swim in your lane. Don't get in other people's lanes. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I said, as far as event planning and those kinds of things go, I'm telling you, that is not my gifting. I said, is anybody in here gifted at planning that kind of stuff? Encouraging fellowship among the church body? And some people raised their hand. I said, thank God, because I don't swim in that lane. That's not my gifting. Does that mean I'm deficient? Yeah. That means I need you. You know what that also means? It means you need me. We need each other. We fill up what the other is lacking. When you're not here, when you're not expressing your gifts, I feel it. I would hope that the same would be true. If I were not here expressing my gifts, that you would feel it. There should be more missing than just our presence when we're not part of the church. First guideline, let me give you two guidelines real quick. Two guidelines about how you express your spiritual gifting. First guideline, whatever your spiritual gifting, you need to devote yourself to the full exercise of that gift. Listen, if your gift is service, but your gift is not teaching, let us know. Employ yourself entirely to the gift of serving, and we will find somebody with the gift of teaching. You may be filling somebody else's role, and maybe that's why you get so worked over. Maybe that's why you're so exhausted, because you're swimming in somebody else's water. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why it stresses you out so much. I love singing. I love playing the guitar, but I've told Seth this before. It stresses me out to no end. Like, I'm a wreck. If I tried to sing and then get up here and preach, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Why? Well, I can play a guitar and I can sing a little bit, but that's not my spiritual gifting, leading in worship. So you know what I need to do? I need to back off. And I need to let our lead worshipers lead out. I need to let those who are gifted in that lead out in that. Swim in your swim lane. Whatever your spiritual gift, devote yourself to the full exercise of that gift. Listen to what Paul continues to say. Verse 8, and the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Now he enters into a new formula. He says, the one who contributes, that is the one who gives. He's talking about financial giving. You know, God has given some people the gift of wealth. God has given some people in the church the gift of making money. Some people just can't help it. They just know how to make money. Why has God given you that ability? The one who contributes in generosity. He has given some people, even though they may not have the gift of making lots of money, he's given some people the supernatural ability to just give themselves away. Just to be incredibly generous. So in what way should you be giving? In generosity, not begrudgingly. In other words, if you're going to have the gift of giving, do it wholeheartedly. Do it enthusiastically. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. Be passionate about it. If you're going to do it with enthusiasm. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, with a whole heart. Be happy about it. So then you have the second guideline. Not only should you devote yourself to the full exercise of that gift, but whatever your spiritual gifting, guideline number two, you need to exercise that gift with wholehearted enthusiasm. Don't make people feel bad that you're serving them. Don't make people feel like, man, I can't believe I've got to teach this Sunday school lesson. I can't believe I've got to wipe this table off. No, do it with cheerfulness. If that's your gift, do it with all your heart. And if that's your gift, do it with a happy heart. Do it with a happy heart. And if you're not happy there, if you're not functioning well there, you're probably swimming in somebody else's water. Maybe you need to find where you are gifted and function there. Principle number three, imperative number three. As a member of the body of Christ, you must exercise your gifting earnestly and enthusiastically. Earnestly and enthusiastically. Friends, we're all members of the same body. I need you. My family needs you. Randy's family needs you. Gilbert, does your family need the church? Hey, your family needs the church. Seth, does your family need the church? You need the church? Do you need to be part of this? Man, I need to be part of this. If I'm not part of this, I'm missing something. Something big. Something important. Something vital. I may be individually gifted, but I'm not self-sufficient. Nor are you. And I may have a gift that's on a stage in front of you, but I'm not better than anybody here. Nor are you better than anybody here. We are all one body. And what we need to do is function with humility. Exercise our gifts rightly and happily. And you know what happens when the church functions rightly? Let me ask you, what are the two jobs of the church? The first job rolls into the second job. The first job of the church is for the building up of the saints, for growing you. Dale comes here to grow. He comes here to be built up. He comes here to build other people up. Okay? And what happens after we come here and we're built up and we've experienced spiritual gifts from one another and we leave full and we leave energized? What has God called us to do as the church? Go into all the world and make disciples. You and I need each other just so we can be obedient to the great commission that God has given us. Because there's other people like us who need to experience the mercies of God. There are other people who are dying and dead in their sins with no knowledge of Jesus. They can't believe in Jesus because they've never heard about him. And how are they going to hear without somebody going? And how are you going to go if you're not equipped? And how are you going to be equipped if you're not part of the church? Be part of the church and be equipped and then go and then speak and then they will believe. People without hope will understand that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and died for their sins. And he was raised from the dead 3 days later to give them everlasting life. They can hear that good news. They can believe and they can be saved. And then you know what they do? They're part of the church. And they come and they grow and they use their spiritual gift and they get equipped and then they go. And it is a self-replicating machine that God has made for himself. That's what the church is. Church is not an event. Church is an organism. Church is the body of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord, we know what our responsibility in your church is. Lord, help us to obey you. Help us to, Lord, to understand how you've gifted us. For some, you've given the gift of teaching or preaching or leadership. Some encouraging, some acts of mercy. Some you've given the gift of service. But Lord, however you've gifted us, Lord, help each one of us to serve you wholeheartedly in that gift. And help us to serve you enthusiastically in that gift. Help us to be governed always by humility. Help us to know our role, that it is vitally important, but it is not self-sufficient. Lord, when we function rightly, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in us. Because you have shown us such mercy. We can do nothing but offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you. We pray that it would be so in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, amen.